Right. Well, as we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, we get to the Beatitudes tonight. So Matthew chapter 5 is where we will be tonight. Matthew chapter 5, and Matthew chapter 5 begins the Sermon on the Mount and is likely one of the most important messages that Jesus ever preached. It certainly has amazing content, that's for sure, and begins with these blessed verses in verses 3 through 11, and then 12 also is a continuation as well, as the Beatitudes come to their close there. But, you know, since most of our dealings so far in our Pathways to Blessing study has come from the Old Testament, I want to look again real quick at the English word blessed and see what it means now as we translate into the New Testament Greek. Okay, so the Greek word for blessed is makarios. Can you say that with me? Makarios. Say it one more time. Makarios. That's kind of fun to say, isn't it? Makarios. And now you can say you know Greek. You can't say it's Greek to me anymore. All right? Makarios is what is the Greek word, and it means this, as you see on the screen, to be fortunate and happy, especially with the thought of being happier than we were before. Okay? So that probably is the key phrase to remember with regards to when someone that was speaking Greek would use the word makarios. What the person would understand from that word is that they are happier than they were before. Does that make sense? It's a really cool word when you think about it like that, and that is the Greek word used as translated out in our English language, blessed. So in giving this definition a little bit of contemplation, we realize that we desire to be fortunate in this world. Most of us do, right? Now, I'm not talking about have a fortune, right? I'm just talking about being fortunate, being in a place where we have all that we need, being in a place where that, you know, even every now and then we can say we have even a little bit more than we need, or just knowing on a spiritual level, a great favor from the Lord, knowing that we are His sons and His daughters, and in that, we are certainly fortunate. Most of us are at least trying to do everything we can do in order to be happy. Is that a true statement? Most of us are trying to be happy. Now, there are some people in this world that we meet that we wonder about, right? In other words, there are some Eeyores in this world. You know? You remember Eeyore, right? It's a terrible day. All is bad. My tail just fell off. Eeyore, right? And sometimes we wonder about Eeyores in our lives, whether or not they really want to be happy or not. Correct? But I would say that's a small percentage of the world. Most of the world really does desire to be happy. I think most polls, if we took polls on this subject, would reflect this fact. And you know as well as I do that true happiness can't be based on our circumstances, because our circumstances are always going to be changing, because the world's always changing. Things always change. Circumstances in our lives are going to be up and down and back and forth and everything in between. And from day to day, from hour to hour, from phone call to phone call, text message to text message, email to email, whatever kind of communication you have, that can send us on the roller coaster ride, right? We just never know for sure. But overall, I think our goal is that we want to be happy. And we want to know that kind of happiness no matter what kind of circumstance we're faced with, whether it's great or whether it's not so great in our way of thinking. So this biblical form of blessing is going to allow us to know the fortunes of God and the pathway to be even happier than we can ever make ourselves. Okay, I think most of us would say we seek happiness while we're alive. But if we add in the component of the fact that God wants to make us even happier than we can make ourselves, then we're on to something. That He can do more than even we think we can do for ourselves. And that's where the Beatitudes are speaking and giving us great instruction and insight into God's thoughts on what it is to be really blessed or happy in this life. Obviously, Jesus desires for us to gain proper perspective on where real fortune comes from and how our source of true happiness is in following some steps. Okay? These steps are listed for us in the Beatitudes. Read with me beginning in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain. And when he was set, he sat down. His disciples came unto him. Now please note that. We'll come back to that in about 30 minutes. Okay? But please know that it is his disciples that sat around him. That's a pretty important part to the whole Sermon on the Mount. That he was preaching to those who wanted to receive his preaching. Those disciples. What does it mean to be a disciple? Those who are disciplining their lives after the pattern of Christ. Or we would say Christ-likeness. So, when his disciples came unto him, verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and here we are with the source of true happiness coming in these following steps for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When reading now what we know of and call the Beatitudes, the blessed passages is what that means, we immediately notice that most of the things that Jesus states will make us happier, all right, happier than we already are countercultural. Yes? Not necessarily what we would think. They run against what we would think would make us happy. And yet, we cannot argue with the fact that Jesus says we will be happier if we find ourselves in this shape of the descriptions here in the Beatitudes. So let's just dig into verse 3. And our first, you will be happier if moment. Okay? You will be happier in life if this happens. Verse 3 starts out by saying, you will be happier if you are the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit. Now, most of us would not link the word poor and the word happy together, would we? Not necessarily. I mean, maybe. Maybe there have been times when in those situations that we have been dealing with, that we get down to literally the last potato, you know? And God does something miraculous and provides a ribeye steak to go with the potato. Now that's a good night, right? And that would make us happier. But somehow, some way, that potato doesn't necessarily look like the happier part. God has to do something. And that's where this all comes in right here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, so that is the first part that we have to see. Okay, to be poor in spirit, your first line under the heading, is to put aside our self-sufficiency in order to be totally dependent on God. To be poor in spirit is to put aside all our self-sufficiency in order to be totally dependent on God. Poor in spirit, then, is the exact opposite of self-sufficient. And most of us, again, remember, countercultural is what these really are. Most of us get up every morning and operate on our own strength. Until what happens? Our strength runs out. Does anybody remember the Cheerios commercial back in the day? The Cheerios commercial, I believe it was Cheerios. I'm pretty sure that's right. But you had this little cartoon kid who was just running and running and running and playing, and all of a sudden he just starts slowing down and just collapses. And the caption comes up, you know, he didn't have his Cheerios this morning. Well, guess what? That's what our strength does. It carries us so far, and then we collapse, right? We didn't have our fill up of the Lord, our stiff arming self-sufficiency in favor of God's sufficiency in the morning, which we know that we need. So how many of us rely all too much on our own strength, our own wisdom, what we know, and what we think is right, the way we think we should do things, type of thinking? How many of us are guilty of doing that too much? Probably all of us, right? Because we are conditioned that way. The culture tells us, if the going gets tough, that's when the tough get going, right? The culture tells us that you just got to strap on your boots a little tighter and go get them, cowboy, right? And so the culture tells us all of these things, and we need to know that Jesus is saying right here that you're only going to be blessed, you're only going to be happier in this life if you realize that you need to be more dependent on me, God, than yourself, me and you. So the way to be happier in this life, the pathway to blessing, is to rely more and more on God's wisdom and ways than we do our own wisdom and ways. This is a process, and it runs counter to what we want to do. You know that, right? Are you seeing that become a little bit more clear already? It runs counter to what we think we should do. But it is God's Word, is it not? Did we not read God's Word? Isn't this God's Word right here? Isn't that what it says? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, I'm not making that up, right? It's in your Bible too, correct? So if it's in the Bible, it must be what?
True.
It must be truly the way then to make us or give us a happier situation than we're right now in. So again, it must be true. So the path to becoming poor in spirit, and that's the next part in your handout here, is number one, to be completely humble before God. To be completely humble before God. Blessed, happier than you were before, are the poor in spirit. The poor right there, that word means to crouch before someone. To be completely humble before God. The word poor means to crouch before. Do you remember when Peter and John were going to the temple not too long after the day of Pentecost? And it's in Acts chapter 4. If you want to look it up, read it. It's exciting and all kinds of great things are going on. But they were going to the temple and it was the hour of prayer. And so they were heading there and they met up with a guy in probably a very high traffic area gate that gets into the temple. And there was a beggar there. Do you remember him? He was a beggar. He was over 40 years old, the Bible tells us. And so he had been probably crouching there humbly for many years begging. And you recall that Peter and John, the first thing that they said to this man was, I want you to look at us. Now, at that point in time, I'm sure that beggar was thinking, I got to take it. I need the money. I'm crouched here and I'm going to have to humble myself to actually look these people in the eye so they can look at me and just see how poor and wretched and miserable I am. Little did he know that he was about to be a whole lot more happy. Right? Little did he know that he was not going to have to be laid at the temple gate anymore after the next few minutes. Because that's when Peter and John looked at him and they said, hey, silver and gold, we don't have that, but such as we have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And the Bible said that he leaped up and he stood. Was he a little bit more blessed than he was 20 seconds before? Yeah, probably. Was he a little more happier? We know that as a fact because he ran into the temple and caused, as John Wayne would say, a fracas in the temple. Right? And I mean, because he's leaping and praising God, this guy's having church because he has just become blessed. He is a lot happier than he was before. And it started with him crouching, being humbled. Now, you say his circumstances caused him to be that way, but shouldn't our circumstances also cause us to be that way before the Lord? Shouldn't just living our lives in this poor, miserable, wretched world cause us to be humble before the God of the universe a little bit more regularly? We must realize then that He is God and we are not. That's the start of being humble before Him. So we humble ourselves before Him. And in doing so, we make Him the Lord of our lives. You know, we can't, and this is, boy, Baptists got real crossways with this back when we were first starting in the ministry. And I never really understood it. I never really understood why we got so crossways about this. But let me just tell you this. To be saved is to have the Lord Jesus as your God. True? True? Now, we can be distracted, but we have to come back to the fact that if we're living life according to the culture, We'll start making a lot of other things our gods. We'll start paying a lot of attention to other things, trying to make ourselves happy. But as disciples who Jesus is talking about, are talking to here, he is saying that I have to humble myself before him, know that he is my Savior, but acknowledge and live like he is my God. And I am going to follow what he wants me to do. You see what I'm saying? And that happens when we do it humbly. Okay, the second thing, the path to becoming poor in spirit, or becoming poor in spirit, is to be completely humble before God, but also to realize we are hopeless without God. The spirit there, that word for spirit, means the soul's disposition. The soul's disposition. Poor in spirit. Humble. And our soul shows this humility. So the one who is poor in spirit knows how spiritually bankrupt he or she is. Would you agree with that? The one who is humble in their soul's disposition is the one who is knows just how spiritually bankrupt we are. Just try to do things on your own for a while. See how that turns out. It usually doesn't turn out very well. Especially we as disciples who know better, because we've got the teaching of the Word of God to look at, to learn from, to glean from, to make a part of who we are. So we who strive to be blessed often remember that except for divine grace, the divine grace of God toward us, where would we be? Where would we be? I mean, have you ever just thought about what it would be like or what it was like before Christ in your life, in my life? Go back to those times. Remember, recall this. And realize again, over again, and over again, just how hopeless we are without God. However often we allow the Holy Spirit to take our mind to this place, we will know something that the Bible tells us at the end of this verse. We will know of a new place of dwelling. And I think about that statement for just a second. However often we allow the Holy Spirit to take our minds to this place of being poor in spirit, realizing we are helpless and hopeless, and humbling ourselves before God, however many times we take ourselves to this place, we will get to know a new place of dwelling. Okay, that place of dwelling is called in Matthew's gospel, "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not their, T-H-E-R-E. T-H-E-I-R-S is what in the English language? It's possessive. That means you can possess this later. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about now. We can possess the kingdom of heaven. We've got a new place of dwelling. That's why I say every time and however often we allow the Holy Spirit to take us to this place where we are poor in spirit, realizing we are nothing without the divine grace of God, then our place becomes the kingdom of heaven. I mean, that's a powerful thought. Because, as I said, I think maybe our first Sunday, and somebody called me on this not too many weeks ago, Too many of us, too many times, spend most of our time and life in the mully grubs. Down where the catfish hang out. You know? What my brother used to affectionately call the mud cats. You know? That's where the mully grubs lie. And that's where most of us lie sometimes. Are we living in the kingdom of heaven? Can we live in the kingdom of heaven in our lives? We can know the joy that it is in the relationship, in the fellowship. And that's why Jesus says, if you are poor in spirit, you are humble before God, you are hopeless without Him, and acknowledging these things, poor in spirit, then you know that yours is the kingdom of heaven. That's what He promises right there. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, we have all heard and probably even used the phrase from time to time, heaven on earth. Just a little bit of heaven on earth probably is likely the phrase that you've used. It's just a little bit of heaven on earth. One of these days, you'll get the great privilege of tasting and having a slice of my wife's chocolate pie. That is a little bit of heaven on earth. Okay? I'm certain that is the truth. Those types of things that just, those moments. You know, the first time that I ever held Bethany, our oldest daughter, and I was the first one to hold her out of the womb and to look into that little face, and I'm just like, wow. You know, I'm a 23, 24-year-old first-time dad, and looking at that little baby, and she was beautiful. And I mean that. Now, Andrew, on the other hand, not so much, but I'm just telling you the truth. Abby was also beautiful as a brand newborn, but Bethany, man, and she, I was just sitting there looking at her, and it was just seriously a little bit of heaven on earth for those first few moments, and then she became a teenager, and things turned sideways very quickly. But I say that in jesting, but it's only because it hurts so bad. Boy, those are just heaven on earth times. We have them from time to time. We use that phrase from time to time. We may have a real special church service or just something that just really touches us, and we get a little taste of heaven on earth. I want you to know this. Those who have put aside self-sufficient ways in favor of total dependence on God and His grace will know actually this sort of reality more often. You see, the kingdom of heaven is a phrase exclusive to Matthew's gospel. He uses the kingdom of heaven synonymous with what the other gospel writers call the kingdom of God. And He did so for His Jewish readers. That's why He did it. So literally, this means the poor in spirit are aware of the scope of God's dominion, power, and authority over all, no matter what or where. Okay? So the poor in spirit are aware of the scope of God's dominion, power, and authority over all, no matter what or where. The poor in spirit are blessed through the awareness theirs is, the awareness of heaven's spiritual role, which occurs in our hearts. We can know a little bit of heaven on earth in our hearts as we look to and believe in and depend on and know God's dominion, power, and authority. And again, as we note verse 1, we clearly see Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. They came to Him. So, the last part of your handout, those who crouch are humble before God, knowing their soul's disposition, can know a blessed, happier life. Existence on this earth like you've never known before. Are we still going... Now, does this mean that we're just all of a sudden going to be exempt from problems, exempt from cares, exempt from illness, exempt from... No, it doesn't. But it really means... You remember the old hymn that says... Oh, actually, it goes back to Sunday night when we were when I read those verses to you, and then the chorus of Higher Ground. A higher plane than I have found, Lord, lead me on to higher ground. I was just waiting for Kim to finish it because she knows the lyrics to every song. But a higher plane, that's really what that song is talking about. Lead me to a closer walk with thee. Remember that song, just a closer walk with thee. So that we know the kingdom of heaven in our hearts. And that is what Jesus says will make us happier. Makarios. It will make us happier than we ever thought we could be. It will make us happier than we are now. As we, again, are poor in spirit. The pathway to this blessing for us as disciples of Jesus is through becoming aware of how lowly we are and how high and mighty God is. I mean, what is usually the first way the devil will always tempt us? He will almost always tempt us to be God of our own lives, or to be gods ourselves, or to treat ourselves like we are God. And we control it all. Well, guess what? You find out, and I find out very quickly, that that's just not the case. Right? Can't even make a dog mind. Much less myself. So the poor in spirit recognizes this. As we put away being self-sufficient in favor of relying totally on God, then, and only then, we can truly become happier, more blessed than we ever have been before. Is that all countercultural? Is it? Is it counterintuitive? Yeah. It is, isn't it? But is it the Word of God? Is it the truth? If it is, and it is, Jesus said it's the truth that sets us free. And so I hope that we'll go down that pathway of freedom and know just a little bit more of the kingdom of heaven within us as we humble ourselves and as we realize how hopeless we are without God.